I want to speak today, on the subject of fear drives us to do the darndest things. Let's say that together. Fear drives us to do the darndest things. Isn't that the case? Now, today's portion, as Lewis described it, was the bizarre world of Balaam, the diviner. I'm calling him the diviner because he was not a prophet. Now, we already heard about the talking donkey during the drash. The question is how did it get to this point? And so I want to turn to Numbers 22, verse 1, and let's look at what happened here to get to the talking donkey story and Balaam. Numbers 22, verse 1 says this, "And the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho." Now, I want to say this is the end of the wilderness. The Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. Now they're on the threshold of entering the promised land. And a few more months, and they're going to be in the promised land. And then we come to verse 2. "Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. And the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, the son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river and in his native land. And Balak said, 'A people has come out of the Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you are cursed are cursed.'" Now, in one sense, the Moabites had a reason to be afraid because there was a massive army that was coming up through their land, and they could only expect that they were going to be wiped out by this new army. And so, and God had called the Israelites to rout out the people in the promised land. So, what happens? Balak then calls for this guy named Balaam, who is an ancient diviner. Now the question is, who is Balaam? He's not just a prophet. I just want to emphasize this. He is a divine manipulator. That's what a diviner was in the ancient world. The diviners had power over the gods of the pagan world. And the thrust of this whole story, which we're not going to get into so much today, is who manipulates whom in the story. Because obviously Balaam thought he could manipulate God into cursing Israel, but God ends up manipulating Balaam, and in one of the stories, of course, talks to a donkey, and the donkey's talking to him, as we saw it, and so on. We have to understand this. Balaam is not a good guy, okay? He's not God's man. He is a deceiver. That's who Balaam is. He causes the death of thousands of people, Moabites, Midianites and Israelites, and finally himself. He's a little bit like Rasputin, who was the famous false prophet of the last czar of Russia, supposedly had supernatural power and led the Russian monarchy into a disaster. But when you look carefully at this story, you realize that what the king of Moab did was completely unnecessary. It was a total waste and a sad story. Look here again at verses 2 and 3 of Numbers 22. It says this, "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites." So fear is what drives the king to hire a deceiver. But let's look at another text of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 2, and let's see what it says here. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. This is a little bit later. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, but he's referring back into the past. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. He says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you've not lacked anything. So we went on past our brothers, the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, and we turned from the Arba, which comes up from Elat and Ezion Geber, and traveled along the desert road of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, now notice what the Lord says, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I've given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Sorry, post-nasal drip. That's why I take Sudafed every Saturday morning to try to dry it up, and then I don't have any water left in my body. So that's the struggle I have. Anyway, what's happening here is sudden. So in other words, the king is calling for somebody to curse Israel because of the fear, but the Lord has said that Moab is protected and will not be attacked by the Israelites. And so it was completely worthless. It was completely fruitless. And the reason that they're protected is that Moab was a descendant of Lot, who, if you remember, is a nephew of Abraham. Now, if the king had sought the Lord, he would have had nothing to fear. But fear drives the king to do the darndest things, right? To do the darndest thing in this case. Fear is mentioned over 250 times in the scriptures. Now, there's different kinds of fear. There's the fear of God, which we're familiar with, which is commendable, because we have to recognize that God is God and that we need to obey him, or there's consequences if we don't obey him. But then there's also the fear of man, or the fear of events, that's covered in scriptures extensively. And let's look what the series of Psalms say about fear, about the issue of fear. Picking up in Psalm 23, we sang this part of the song during the worship time. Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Looking at Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now in verse 3, this is what the king of Moab should have been aware of. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Look in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Psalm 91, a well-known scripture. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the overthrow, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will never come near you. And then finally, Psalm 112. This is what it says. Again, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. He will have no fear of bad news. How many of us have received bad news in the last year? Raise your hand. Look what it says. You will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. These are just some of the things the scripture covers about the subject of fear. Now, there are things that justifiably make us fearful in this world. I mean, we might get a medical diagnosis of a very serious illness. Maybe diabetes or cancer or heart trouble. And that can give us fear. Or you might be working for an employer who's going through a series of cutbacks and layoffs. And so justifiably become fearful that you're going to be out without work and no longer be able to provide for your family or yourself. Or a loved one, especially children, gets into trouble and we become fearful about what's going to happen to them. Or you're facing an imminent divorce and you become fearful about what that means. Or a loved one is in the military and is in the combat zone somewhere, and so you're justifiably afraid that some harm may befall this individual. See, every one of these things that I've mentioned is very serious. Good reason to be afraid. And then when we look at just daily life and the normal things that we can often become afraid of, like why a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend hasn't called us in the last day or so. What's going on? What's happened? Or something like, how did I do on this test that I just took? What's going to happen if I fail or I don't do as well as I need to? And so little fears come and so on. And with fear, a rise of emotion strikes our body. Our heart starts beating faster. We start sweating. These are kind of physiological responses to fear. And there's nothing wrong with having this kind of general response when we hear bad news or we're facing something very difficult, to have this feeling of fear. The question is what do you do with the fear once it strikes? That's the real issue. Because the king of Moab was perfectly justified in being afraid. That the issue was that he wasn't afraid, it's what he did with the fear. That's the issue. And sadly, fear can drive us to do the darndest things, right? Like the king of Moab. Biggest challenges sometimes that we have is dealing with children. Many of us here are parents, or have been parents, and so on. No matter how old the child gets, they're always our child. You see, there's a special and unique bond between a parent and a child. In fact, and it's the most powerful bond. It's the bond of protection. In other words, there's a sense that a parent feels that they always want to protect the child, no matter how old the child becomes. There was an interesting story in the paper just recently. Many of you maybe saw it, that out in the West, a grizzly bear attacked and killed a hiker. And so they quarantined, they captured this grizzly bear, they quarantined the bear, and then they discovered that the reason that the bear attacked the hiker was that the bear was protecting her cubs. There were some cubs nearby. And so they released the grizzly because it wasn't an aggressive bear, it was simply out of protection, that bond of protection. That's what, even in the animal kingdom, that's what goes on, much more so among human life. There's a sense of wanting to protect. It's inherent in parenthood to want to protect your child. But as a child gets older, the parent must be able to lower the umbrella of protection over their child. It's for the child's own good that they do such a thing. And it's scary. It's probably the most challenging part of parenthood is to be able to do that. The child must come into his or her own to make their own decisions. And then we see the children start to make mistakes. And so we're fearful to allow the consequences of their mistakes to materialize. And so fear grips the parent. That's the issue. We see our children making poor decisions. So fear strikes and drives us to do the darndest things. What the natural response is, we start to rescue our children. Why do we rescue them? Because we love and we want to protect them. But sometimes it's the worst thing to do, to rescue a child that is growing older and older. The best thing to do when fear strikes is to turn to the Lord. Before we make any decisions about anything, it's to turn to the Lord. You see, making a decision in the midst of fear invariably leads to a bad decision. It's going to lead to a bad decision if you make a decision out of fear. Look what it says here in Philippians 4 about this subject. Philippians 4. Well-known verse, memory verse, one of the first verses in the Bible that I memorized as a brand new believer in 1969-70. Do not be anxious, or do not worry, or do not be fearful about anything. Notice, anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, notice what happens when you make these requests known to the Lord. Notice what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the Messiah Yeshua. You see, when we turn to the Lord in the midst of a fearful situation, the scripture doesn't promise an answer right away. But what it promises is peace. That's what it promises. You see, some people say that the opposite of fear is faith. But I say that the opposite of fear is peace. We get peace when we turn to God. I've shared this story before, years ago, but when we were first married, we were in Maryland, one day I noticed that there was a swarm of bees around the gutter of our house. And I thought, oh, that's curious, wonder what those bees are doing. So I went upstairs and I noticed that the bees somehow were coming into the house. Now, I'm afraid of bees, I'll be honest with you. I get a little crazy when there's a bee around, especially flying around my head and stuff like that, and whatever. And so all of a sudden, all these bees are somehow migrating into the house. I went crazy. Oh my God, what am I going to do with these bees? You know, and I'm running around the house, Stacy, we got to call an exterminator, we got to get these bees out of here. And she says, no, why don't you just pray? No, no, we got to get these, we got to deal with these bees. We got to get this exterminator. I can just picture that the whole house would be, you know, it would just be swarming with bees and it would be like a disaster. And so she said, no, why don't we pray? So I thought, okay, I'll pray. So I prayed kind of like a little, you know, pejorative prayer or whatever. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to rebuke these bees and tell them to go out the window. So I opened the window up in the room and I rebuked these bees. I said, bees, get out the window there. And of course, the bees are not paying any attention to me because unlike Balaam, they weren't talking to me. And so they just kept more and more kept coming into the room. And so I was getting really frantic and so I didn't know what to do. I was really kind of stuck. So I went outside and I took a guitar, started playing and just worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, the peace of God just came over me. I mean, it was just like peaceful. Stacy came outside and she said, what are you going to do with the bees? And I said, I don't know, but we're just going to, you know, I'm just worshiping the Lord. And so I went upstairs after worshiping the Lord 20, 30 minutes, and I noticed that some of the bees were dying. A couple of them had died, and I was like, huh, that's interesting. And so I went outside. Kept worshiping the Lord, came back in about an hour, they were all dead. 50, 60 bees all lying on the floor, all dead. We left those bees on the floor for about 3 years. And the reason we did is we used it as a testimony for our neighborhood. All the kids wanted to come up and see the bees and see the story about the bees and the miracle, the dead bees flying into the house and how we prayed and stuff like that. I mean, that was it. But the point of the story is that when I finally turned to the Lord, peace came over me, and then God took care of the rest. You see? That's not to say that it doesn't mean that the next person shouldn't call an exterminator, but the issue is I didn't make a decision out of fear. Rather, I was in peace. You see, fear demands that we take immediate action, but peace gives room for God to move. That's the difference. In the midst of peace, we can hear from God. There's a great story about Elijah and the peace of God in the scriptures. Elijah, remember, is a great prophet, and he's challenging the idolatry of ancient Israel, especially the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, who are worshiping false gods, false gods, whatever their names were, Baal and Ashtaroth and so on. And they're worshiping these gods, and so Elijah calls for a showdown between God and the priests of Baal. And so eventually what happens is Baal doesn't provide any answers. God comes down, sends fire down to the sacrifice, you know, exterminates the sacrifice and so forth. Everybody worships, falls down before the Lord. And Elijah says, get up and kill the priests of Baal. And so everybody kills the priest. Well, the king and queen hear about it and they're upset and they're out after Elijah. And so they start chasing him and he goes running. He starts running and he runs out into the wilderness. And he ends up on a mountain where the Lord tells him to go, and he goes into a cave. And the Lord says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet left. There's everyone. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one. The Lord says to Elijah, come on outside the mountain. I want to show you something. So he comes out in the mountain. The scripture says, fire comes on the mountain and consumes it, but the Lord is not in the fire. A strong wind comes and shakes the mountain, but the Lord's not in the wind. Then there's, a loud booms and thunder. Lord's not in the thunder. And then all of a sudden the scripture says, there's a still, small voice. Then Elijah goes back into the cave. The Lord says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says the same thing he said before. Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left, only prophet left. They killed them all. And then the Lord tells Elijah that he's not the only one. There's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And he goes on and so forth. What's the point of the story? See, the point of the story is that when Elijah first stood before the Lord, he was in fear. And the Lord was showing him on the mountain what his fear was like. Thunder and lightning and fire. And God, but God was not in it. But God was in the still, small voice. And until Elijah got peace, he would never be able to hear the still, small voice over all the turmoil that he was feeling and going through. That's the difference. That's the difference between fear and peace when we're in fear. What if your worst fears are actually realized? You know, we have to accept that bad things happen in this world. Evil exists in this world. We know it. And there's casualties in this world. I mean, when Israel entered the promised land, do you know what? Some people died in battle. Some died. They didn't make it. Because there's casualties. God's will is still done, but there's casualties. But God's promises are always there. This is what it says in Romans 8. We all know this well-known verse. And we know that in all things, I want you to repeat all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Not everything that happens in this life is God's will or is God ordained. It's not. But he will use all things, even bad things, for our ultimate good in the long run. You know, we may not see it while we're going through it. In fact, we probably won't. But later, we're going to be able to look, you're able to look back on those times of terrible calamity and see that God was there. Ultimately, he's faithful to his promises. So let's not be like the king of Moab, who reacted out of fear, and he made a disastrous decision when he could have sought the Lord, and he would have been totally fine if he had sought the Lord. Remember, fear drives us to do the darndest things, but peace gives rise to God's answers and his intervention. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your promises of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, O God. And that, Father, you want us to be free of fear, O God. Father, you said over and over again that if we put you first, that we can be free of fear, O God. That there's nothing really to fear but to fear you, O Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that is facing difficult circumstances, difficult situations, where they feel fearful, O God. And Lord, help each person to turn to you right now to receive your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, so that we can hear your voice, O God, your answers, and be directed in peace, Lord. Set us free from doing the darndest things, O Lord, and rather help us to be people of peace that will hear you, follow you, and to see you move in our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.